And now, O God, in sending unto us the Holy Spirit as our comforter in the pilgrimage of this Christian life, do open our hearts to heed the things spoken by the Apostle of Jesus Christ. And so guide and protect us by your grace, that we might not stumble or fade, but carry on in our course, following Jesus Christ ever unto glory. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading tonight is Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, a Psalm of David. This is the Word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And our New Testament scripture reading from the book of Philippians, it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This too is the Word of God. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Please be seated. We said last week that Paul's letter to the Philippians is like a firecracker of joy shot out of the gloom of his Roman prison cell. In this way, Paul's letter to the Philippians is both surprising and delightful. As we turn to it again tonight, we ask the question, what was Paul doing in his prison cell, down in the gloom where this epistle of joy was conceived? I take it for granted that the joy expressed in Paul's letter to the Philippians was genuine. That is, that Paul is not just projecting here a joy which he himself did not know or feel. So what spiritual path did the Lord's apostle take to get from the frustration and the isolation of his unhappy circumstances to the brilliant joy with which this letter is so obviously bursting? Of course, Paul's spiritual path was the path of faith in Jesus Christ. We noted last week that Paul hardly seems able to pen a sentence in this epistle about anything whatsoever without mentioning the name of the Lord. 45 references in all, not including pronouns. So whatever Paul was doing down in his Roman prison cell, he was doing in believing in Jesus Christ. He was trusting that God's promises of salvation in him were amen and yes. But looking, as we do now, into the window of Paul's cell, Philippians 1, 3 through 5 gives us some further indication what was Paul's path to this joy. That is, what his Christian faith was at work doing down in the gloom. Paul tells us in these verses that he was thanking God, remembering others, and praying for his fellow Christians. Let's say that again. Paul was thanking God, remembering others, and praying for his fellow Christians. Tonight we take Paul's example here as instructive, indicative of an existing spiritual path that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ may take to get from gloomy circumstances to genuine joy in the Christian soul. So our question again is this: what was Paul doing in his Roman prison cell that led him to the joy of his epistle to the Philippians? That's the question tonight. We consider a three-part answer. First, Paul was, he tells us, giving thanks to God rather than nursing a complaining spirit. We hear him say in verse 3, "I thank my God." Given his unhappy circumstances, what might Paul have been doing besides thanking his God? Well, Paul might have complained, and in complaining, nursed in himself a complaining spirit. That is, in fact, what most people do. That's what most people would have done if they had been where Paul was. Paul might have complained about a lot of things. He might have complained about being mistreated by his countrymen who had turned his enemies, being so relentlessly persecuted by the Jews wherever he went and preached the gospel. It was, as a matter of record, their mischief that had landed him in jail. Paul might have complained that he was frustrated with the system, finding his case here stalled for years in the gridlock of the Roman courts to the great disruption of his mission to the Gentiles. And Paul might have complained that he was disappointed with God, since God had allowed all this to happen to the apostle, even as Paul was trying his best to be a faithful servant of Christ and the church. These circumstances are like a feast for the complaining spirit. And Paul certainly had the time and the opportunity to indulge in this feast as he sat twiddling his thumbs down in his gloomy cell. In fact, the temptation must have been great to give himself over to complaining, which would have been the path of least resistance to Paul, allowing himself to do what he most naturally desired to do. Perhaps you can relate. But we discover in Paul's letter to the Philippians that instead of this, what Paul did was he raised a mighty resistance against the temptation to nurse a complaining spirit by giving thanks to God instead. It must have been something like David's struggle, which he describes in Psalm 13, which we just read. David actually starts in verse 1 and 2 with complaints, saying things like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But as you read on in verses 3 and 4, David prays to God for light, recognizing that he is in a dark place and vulnerable to the enemy in this spiritual state. And so then in verses 5 and 6, it seems as if, as David prays, that light is granted to him. And he declares, "Concerning the Lord, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That last phrase, you'll note, is an expression of thanksgiving. God has dealt bountifully with me. So we find Paul at the end of Psalm 13, we might say, saying in verse 3, "I thank my God." Is that where he started out? Or is that where he ended up? The expression, "my God," you see there, is intimate and warm. Not just God, but my God. He speaks of the God that he knows, the God that he knows loves him and is ever faithful to him. Paul says, I thank my God. Thanking God, it's an act. It's something that Paul had done and was doing down in the gloom of his prison cell, surrounded by reminders of his unhappy circumstances. Paul goes to God purposing to be thankful, to bring the Lord an offering of thanksgiving. Now before God, Paul remembers all that the Lord has done for him in Jesus Christ, and therein the many reasons why he should be thankful to God. And by this pious reflection, Paul's heart is warmed by the light of God's love and goodness, and being again assured of that love, his Christian soul enters into a state of bright thankfulness. And Paul then, by faith in Jesus Christ, then gives God the offering of his thanks in his prayers, with which he speaks to God and worships Him. So what has Paul been doing in his prison cell? He tells us in verse 3, he has been thanking God. And therein God has blessed his servant Paul with this surprising and delightful joy. Secondly, Paul was remembering others rather than obsessing over himself. He was remembering others rather than obsessing over himself. Looking again at verse 3, we hear Paul say to the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So Paul, being a man, might have turned to obsessing over himself under the circumstances, letting his mind run through all that he had suffered and what would now become of him and how he was feeling about it all. He might have done so for hours and hours. He might have sat in his prison cell, brooding over it during the long days. And he might have tossed and turned, chewing on it through the long nights. You know, the sensation of pain is the body saying to the mind, "Pay attention to me. I'm not well." And where there is incessant pain, where there's constant pain, there's a constant summons to be self-obsessed. It's hard not to think about your headache when your head is aching, when the throb of it is demanding all of your attention. Well, likewise, there's a sort of spiritual pain in the soul that can be as demanding when the soul has suffered disappointment or injustice, and the pain of the soul cries out and says, "Pay attention to me. I'm not well." But be warned that self-obsession, however, is spiritually devastating. It's like the soul going down the drain of self-absorption. And the devil, I think, knows this and uses it to purpose. The tempter came to Jesus when he was alone in the wilderness and did everything in his power to turn the Son of Man's thoughts inward, appealing by three temptations to his needs, his insecurities, and his aspirations. Where was the devil going with all this? He was leading Jesus toward the precipice of self-pity to incite him to rebellion against God. And no doubt when Paul was isolated in prison, the devil came to try the same things with him. But Paul, we learn in verse 3, avoided the spiritual sink of self-obsession by remembering others. He intentionally brought other people to his mind, and in doing so, in a sense, brought them into the room. And there he sat and he considered their lives and their painful struggles and their future, not merely his own. Paul tells us that he especially remembered his Christian brethren in Philippi, whom he describes in verse 7 as being partakers with him of grace. Clearly, Paul was comforted by the thought of them. And so this too is what Paul was doing in his prison cell. He was remembering others. And by that remembrance, his brethren helped him. They helped to lift him out of the drain of self-absorption. They helped him to achieve a healthier focus. They helped him to gain some needed perspective on things and perhaps even chase away the devil. And then thirdly and finally, Paul was praying for his friends down in his Roman cell, and that with joy rather than brooding in anger against his enemy. He's praying for his friends with joy rather than brooding in anger against his enemies. He continues in verses 4 and 5 saying, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So there is, of course, a focus upon others that is as spiritually detrimental as a focus upon self. And that is bringing others to mind in order to make them the object of bitter hatred in the heart. When people have been hateful, the hurting soul can feel justified in giving itself over to hating those people. But as Christians, we should recognize that this is a sinful self-indulgence, forbidden under the sixth commandment of the moral law, dangerous in what it feeds, and ultimately spiritually self-destructive. So rather than brooding in anger against his enemies, Paul tells us that he turns to praying for his friends with joy. This, he says, was part of every prayer of his to make request to God on their behalf. And Paul says here that he actually discovered a joy in praying for the Philippians, who he says shared with him in the gospel. The phrase "from the first day until now" in verse 5 tells us that Paul both enjoyed the memory of their past fellowship in the gospel, and also he took comfort in the thought of that fellowship as it was unbroken in the present moment. Down upon his knees in the gloom of his lonely prison cell, we imagine Paul suddenly surrounded by his friends. Should we doubt that praying for the Philippians had a positive spiritual impact upon Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome? To pray for these brethren was something that Paul could do for them. And the Christian soul is never happier than when doing some good for others in Christ's name. His own words here suggest that praying for the Philippians gave Paul a sense of fellowship with these other Christians. And he was comforted in their shared sufferings for and joy in the gospel. Prayer, I remind you, is a means of grace, and the benefits of it are manifold. Christian prayer is first honoring to God, secondly, helpful to those for whom the prayer is offered, but thirdly, uplifting to the one offering the prayer. Again, that's what you observe, I think, in Psalm 13. A wonderful transition, in 6 verses, from sorrow, almost despondency, to joy and thanksgiving takes place in the 6 verses of David's prayer. He just doesn't end up in the same place where he started, quite the opposite. Such prayer is like a path to joy, and anyone who believes in Jesus Christ can take it, under any circumstances whatsoever. Paul did. And he writes this epistle, I think, to encourage his brethren in Philippi to join him in the joyous way. So in conclusion, the Christian life, you're told over and over again, is a spiritual battle. And part of the battle is a fight for the state of the soul. It matters what state your soul is in. The Christian soul may be either healthy or sick. It can be strong or it can be weak. It can be flourishing or it can be failing. And a sickly, weak, and failing soul is little able to either do good or resist evil. So we all must fight for our spiritual well-being. We hear David chiding his soul in Psalm 42, saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." The Psalms like that one teach us that there is a fight to be fought. And throughout this epistle, we hear Paul calling the Philippians to this fight. He exhorts them, "Rejoice in the Lord." He actually tells them to do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't allow yourselves to sink down into a state of despondency. Rejoice in the Lord with me. He beseeches them to pray and not be anxious. You can't allow yourselves to be eaten up with anxieties. Pray instead. He instructs them to meditate upon praiseworthy things. Why? Their soul would be in a healthy place and not in a dark place. Fight to maintain the spiritual health of your Christian souls, he seems to be saying throughout this epistle. And what is good for the Philippians was good for Paul. He wasn't preaching a sort of spiritual discipline here, which he himself did not practice in his Christian life. Paul obviously spent time in meditation and prayer while he was imprisoned in Rome. And that doesn't surprise you. But as we look at it here, how different Christian meditation and prayer is from that of the Eastern religions. The Buddhist monk withdraws to the shade of a tree to think of nothing and to pray to no one. That's the spiritual path that he takes. And since it aims at nothing, one wonders how it can ever lead to anything. But the meditation and prayer of the Apostle of Jesus Christ is here characterized by giving thanks to God, remembering others, and praying for their good. In every way, a superior religion, because it is the true religion. Our catechisms teach us that prayer is a means of grace, and it is of that grace that David speaks when, having prayed to God, he says in Psalm 13, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." When Paul launches this firecracker of the irrepressible spirit of Christian joy from the window of his Roman prison cell, what can we conclude but that God has dealt bountifully with His servant in there? Where did Paul's joy come from? Well, it came from God, of course. And how did Paul receive this joy from his God? He received it in his pious prayers and meditation before God. in defiance of the gloom that surrounded him. So saints, it is your duty to pray, and it is to your detriment that you don't. Fight for your own soul upon your knees. Fight with the arms of the apostles. God is ever present and ever faithful. Seek his face wherever you are, and he will deal bountifully with you. Let us pray. Oh God, we now pray that you would encourage us all to be ceaseless in prayer. Throughout our lives as Christians, in the best and in the worst of times, encourage us to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the help of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us both to will and to do. Encourage us tonight to pray for others, O God, and that with thanks. Help us to pray in faith without doubting. And grant us the rich spiritual rewards of trusting in Jesus and being a part of that communion of the saints that trust in him together. We thank you, O God, for the light of your word. By it be with us always, along with your loving Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.